like to begin by asking a question this morning, brethren, and that is, what are you afraid of? I know two fellows here that are afraid of hearing the same thing this afternoon that they heard at Bible study last night, which they did. Slightly different version. But what are you afraid of? People can be afraid of a lot of different things. From the website fearof.net, they list what they feel are the 10 top phobias or fears of all time. What would you suspect the number one fear is of all time? Well, you can think about it. It is arachnophobia. It is fear of spiders. And just to show a quick show of hands, anyone have arachnophobia a bit? Okay, Terry says a little bit here. Okay, a lot. Melissa says yes. If I'm honest, I'll raise my hand. I don't particularly like spiders, but I don't know that I have arachnophobia. But it is a scary thing. Spiders are weird little things. It's all these legs and fangs and eyeballs. And they are weird little. How about number two? Second most common fear, ophidiophobia, which is fear of, want to take a guess? Snakes. Fear of snakes. We won't ask for a show of hands because Beth is going like this to Dennis. Snakes are, I mean, there's that they're crawling and they're just slimy and cold and heartless, and they were in the garden, you know, with Adam and Eve. And third most common fear, acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. Fear of heights. Now, I've never had a fear of heights until the last few years. It's not really a fear, I guess, but now, getting up on top of my 24-foot extension ladder, it's just unnerving. It's just not something I should be doing anymore. At least that's what my kids tell me. Of course, I say, no problem. So fear of heights. We had friends that not too long ago went to the Grand Canyon. And a new thing that's been built within about the last 10 years in the Grand Canyon is this archway that goes out into the canyon, not in the main part of the Grand Canyon, but another part. But it has a glass bottom. Anybody been there? Okay. It's got that glass bottom, and you look straight down of, what is it? I don't know, 5,000 feet, 4,000 feet, something like that, to the bottom of the canyon. And so people are out there. You know, it's pretty frightening, understandably. How about agoraphobia? That's number four. That's a fear of crowded spaces, crowds, or sometimes a fear of an open space. Like, nothing there except the open space can be a fear. Cynophobia is number five. Cynophobia is a fear of dogs. Fear of dogs. Now, some people, can't understand that. Well, you ask little Sophia. You know, Sophia was terrified of dogs. Apparently, she had some kind of event in her early childhood before the Smiths got her that just caused her to be very, very afraid of dogs, no matter how friendly these dogs were. Fear of thunderstorms. Astrophobia is number six. Fear of small spaces called claustrophobia. Claustrophobia is a real fear. Misophobia is number eight. Fear of germs. And that is becoming more and more common, frankly. Just witness the amount of alcoholic squirt stuff that's all over the place. I mean, we don't let kids at camp come into the dining hall till they get their two squirts of germ killer. Why? I don't know. It's just, we hate germs. Now, kids have gone to camp for decades, actually hundreds of years probably, without squirty alcohol stuff to kill germs, and they've survived. But we have this fear. Well, the kids don't wash their hands today. Never mind. Fear of flying, aerophobia. Aerophobia is often combined with claustrophobia. Get in this little metal tube, that weighs how many hundreds of thousands of pounds, and it's going to fly? It's going to take me somewhere? I don't think so. Believe it or not, number 10, trypophobia, which is fear of holes. Isn't that interesting? Falling in a hole, being buried alive, being in a hole, being covered with things. Number 13, I'll skip 11 and 12. Number 13 is glossophobia, which is fear of public speaking. I can do anything, but don't make me talk in front of other people, right? Now, let's take an example. The top fear, arachnophobia, is, if this is in fact the number one fear of human beings, is it in proportion to the threat that's involved? Toxic spider bites are a real thing, but they account for 0.5% of all bite and sting injuries treated in emergency room departments between 2001 and 2010. So for those 10 years, of all the stings or bites, only 0.5% were from toxic spiders. So the fear is greatly exaggerated compared to the actual threat. How about snakes, ophidiophobia? Is the threat in proportion with the fear? Well, according to the University of Florida, the chances of dying from a venomous snake bite in the United States is zero. Won't happen. Now, it says nearly zero. Somebody's going to say, see, it says nearly. It's nearly zero because we have available high-quality medical care in the U.S. Fewer than one in 37,500 people are bitten by venomous snakes in the U.S. each year. That's 7,000 to 8,000 bites per year. So how many U.S. residents are there? We're talking about 350 million. So for 7,000 to 8,000 people to be bitten by a venomous snake is so rare as to be almost not able to be statistically relevant at all. Only one in 50 million people will die from a snake bite. That's 5 to 6 fatalities per year. Now, how many of those 7,000 to 8,000, or the 5 to 6 fatalities, happen here? Zero. How many happen in the Northeast? Almost zero. Where do they happen? They happen to people hiking out in the West who happen to stumble on, they put their hand up on top of a rattlesnake as they're climbing, or they're rock climbing, they're doing things like this. Are we going to go swim? You know, let's take a swim in this water moccasin-infested pond over here. Let's all have fun. I mean, how realistic is this? And yet the fear can be great. Now, there's a purpose to discuss this as we go along. Did you know that you are 9 times more likely to be... this is probably not encouraging. You are 9 times more likely to die from being struck by lightning, which is fear number 6, than you are to die of venomous snake bites. The point is, fear can overcome us. It can be far out of proportion to the actual threat involved. Now, I had to add this one just for humor's sake. There is an actual phobia that is a fear of long words. Fear of long words. And the researchers who named this phobia must have been sadistic, because the name of the phobia is 36 letters long. It's hippopotomonstrososesquipedalia phobia. Now that's just cruel. People who fear long words, you got okay, that was just for the humor's sake. But let's talk about specifically some statistics on teens and young adults and fear. Stageoflife.com says this, of the people they surveyed, 75.5% of teens are afraid of poor academic performance or not getting good grades. Well, we've probably all been there. But developing into a true phobia and a heightened sense of, I've got to get this. 66% of teens are afraid of the future. Afraid of the future. I don't know what to expect. Afraid of life after graduation. And I've talked to a number who go through that. They get to that senior year of high school and this is like supposed to be real life now. I'm supposed to be an adult now. I'm supposed to be responsible for myself. I'm supposed to have my own apartment. I'm supposed to go to college. I'm supposed to get a job. It's going to be pretty frightening. 51% of teens are afraid of talking to their parents about personal problems. I would never talk to my parents about those things. Half. This number climbs to 54% for the percentage of teens who are afraid to talk to their teachers about personal problems. Afraid. Teens were asked, at this moment, what is your greatest fear? It could be something big or little, but what is worrying you or stressing you the most right now? And here were some of their answers that I selected. My greatest fear is letting people in. That's not a teen fear. That's a human fear. My greatest fear is letting people in. I come off as heartless, so that way people don't get too close, because I fear being rejected by those I look to for guidance. We tell people what we think they want to hear, rather than what's really going on. Number two, my greatest fear is life after college, or if I will even get into college. What is an adult supposed to be? When is it time to move out of mom's basement and be a real person, be a real adult? Third one, a teen answered, at this moment, what's your greatest fear? Loneliness. Loneliness. Another one said this, what situation I will be in tomorrow, as every day is a new test. One said, my greatest fear at this moment is the people I love not loving me back. Another said, my greatest fear being a failure and not making something out of my life and just letting my life fall apart step by step. It's an extremely common fear of teens and young adults, millennials for that matter. Another said, my greatest fear, my parents' impending divorce. Another one said, my not being good enough. Good enough for what? Compared to what? Is this just general fear of where is my life going? What purpose is there? What worries me or stresses me the most is the fact that I don't know what my future will look like. Very common fear. One person wrote, I hate being afraid to do something, but I have a fear of fear. And then one pretty insightful teen said this, at this moment, what's your greatest fear? She wrote, everything. Panophobia, just fear of everything. Just a broad general, I just feel afraid. Afraid. Fear of everything, or the fear that terrible things are going to happen. The sense that the other shoe is about to drop. I don't know what it is, but I know it's out there. Millennials were asked, what are your greatest fears? One said, I worry I'll never afford my own home or will always have to share an apartment. I mean, being a real adult. One said, I fear that my degree was a total waste of time. And went about, last I saw anyway, I think something like 75% of college graduates do not work in the field of their college degree. That's a legitimate and real fear. Another one said, I'm worried that I'm not as clever or special as I thought I was. You know, they've been told ever since, you know, the world is a, you know, the world's a bowl of cherries, you know, just pick one and go. And you have, the whole world's open to you. Well, what do I do? How do I do that? You know, here's a trophy for striking out again. But, you know, you're on the team. Good job. We love you. Well, no, teach them how to bat. You know, don't give him a trophy. Teach him how to bat. I'm not as special as I thought I was. One thing that a millennial said, their greatest fear, moving back in with my parents. And that is a terrifying thing, no doubt. When you've been out, I mean, it's different. We talked to kids who've been through high school or through college, and and then move back to their parents. It's an odd thing. I mean, it's just different. It's not that your parents are terrible, hopefully, but it's just different. I'm supposed to be an adult. You know, remember when our son came back between degrees for a summer. And, you know, he goes about his social life. And his mother, of course, being mother, like, where is he? I woke up and it was 1:30 in the morning and he wasn't home. Well, of course, he's an adult. He does these things. So I had to explain to Philip that you know, mom is always going to be mom. And we don't need your social schedule, but you need to think about how your mother thinks about these things. That she's worried. That's her job. Her job is to worry. She worries for me. She worries for you. Not in a bad way, I hope, but in a concerned way. You know, did I take my vitamins this morning? Did I, you know, that's what moms do. They're good at that. That's how the male species actually survives through history, really. So you have to inform. We were not asking permission, but you have to inform because that's what moms do. So it's different. I got off on that. One millennial said, I fear my student loan debt. Crushing debt from student loans can be terrible. One said, I think this is pretty reflective of our culture, my greatest fear, losing my phone. Why? Well, because they're so connected. We are all connected. I mean, I would be terrified to lose my phone. It's got everything. It's got my bank accounts on there. It's got my emails. It's got all these personal things on there, businesses and emails to all of you and things like that. That's all. Now, it's all under code, so it couldn't be accessed necessarily, but there's a lot there. Another said this, my greatest fear, a complete and utter lack of Wi-Fi. Again, we're so connected. Like we'd be lost without that constant connection. And the number of times we check emails a day or texts or Twitters or tweets or twacks and twicks and all those things. One said, my greatest fear, I fear that my friends will actually see who I really am. They really will see that, and that's frightening. So the purpose of this sermon is to help you live a life of calm and confidence and not of fear. So the simple statement I would like you to take home is do not live a life of fear. Do not live a life of fear. God does not intend us to live in fear. What are we sometimes afraid of? You might not have found yourself in any of the lists that we've mentioned up at this point, but are we afraid of crime? We had a friend in another state, elderly gentleman, who was afraid of crime, lived in a good neighborhood, but he was afraid of crime. And as he got older, he got more and more afraid, to the point that he kept a loaded .38 revolver on his nightstand, because he was afraid. Now, he lived in a safe neighborhood. There wasn't crime there. There weren't break-ins. There were not drug dealers on every street corner. So the fear got to be very out of proportion with the actual threat. And then regardless, is a loaded .38 how you handle that threat? And the answer is no, not at all. We're afraid of bullies. We're afraid of war, sickness. We're afraid of the unknown. Afraid of not knowing what to do. Afraid of not being good enough. Afraid of not being prepared for Christ's return. A fear of failure. I'm just not good enough. Why are we so afraid? Now, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, but why in general are we afraid? Well, there's a couple things. First, I'd like to identify is what I call sensationalism. Sensationalism. We're afraid sometimes. There can be a general underlying fear, this riverbed that runs under everything else, because society conditions us to be afraid on purpose. We know that Satan loves God's people, I should say, to be afraid. Now we're told perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. Fear, Paul says, has what with it? Torment. Tormented. Satan loves to see Christians tormented in fear. Sensationalism is something that feeds this river through which we all seem to cruise. Here's an example of what I mean by sensationalism. Everything is always the worst or potentially the worst possible. For example, you might remember this last fall, Hurricane Florence heading toward the Carolina coasts. Remember what happened with Carolina at that point. Here were the headlines. Hurricane Florence could be the worst storm to ever hit north of Florida. And the subtitle, since records began. Like this is going back to cavemen. Since records began. What kind of statement is that? That's misleading of and by itself. But since records began, only 10 major hurricanes have made landfall around the Carolinas. This one has the potential to blow them all out of the water. Another headline. Warning. Is Florence going to be the worst, all caps, worst hurricane, all caps, ever? Exclusive, life-threatening Hurricane Florence is bearing down on the east coast of America with urgent warnings issued for residents. Is Florence going to be the worst hurricane ever? Now, why would people publish this? Why do they put that out on the nightly news? Why do they put that on the internet? Well, on one hand, it's to warn people to be safe. There's a reasonableness to that. But it's always hyped so much as to generate terrible fears. A meteorologist, another story, predicts that Hurricane Florence, taking aim at the southeast coast, will likely be one of the worst storms in U.S. history. He continues to emphasize that it remains on track to be a Category 4 or 5 storm. That'd be terrible. Becoming the strongest hurricane to ever make landfall north of South Carolina. We're conditioned to be afraid. What was the reality? Well, rather than saying, you know, folks, we just blew this one completely. We made a terrible mistake. We just called this completely wrong. Quote, despite making landfall as a weakened Category 1 hurricane, it was barely above tropical storm. Now, that's not to say it's not a serious thing. If you're in the path of this storm and there's all this rain that comes, yes, it's serious. But my point is, it's hyped to the point to generate fear. We're always supposed to be afraid of something. What's the next thing? Well, there's 3% of the U.S. population that's currently under a flood threat right now. Oh, I guess I should worry about that now. Well, what 3%? Well, it's the people who camp on the banks of the Mississippi River in the spring. Hello? Gonna have a little flooding there, maybe? Yes, we will. Now, again, despite making landfall as a weakened Category 1 hurricane, notice what's said next. Florence still had enough wind speed to uproot trees and cause widespread power outages throughout the Carolinas. Yeah, it might not have been as bad as we said, but it's bad. And you better be afraid of these things. It's really sad to see that kind of fear. So we were teasing last night, you know, Betsy Kling's our favorite weather lady. She's on channel, one of the channels in Cleveland. But she's just a personable lady, and she tells us all about the weather. And I think we even saw her one time. We were like here, and she was at the other side of this convention hall or something. And, oh, that's Betsy Kling over there at baseball stadium or whatever it was. Point is, there's always something to be afraid about. The snow is melting, and that can cause flooding, and you people better be aware of that. Like, hello, does that not happen every spring, on every river, on the entire earth? And you want me to be afraid about that? So, again, why do they do that? Here's another interesting quote. Sadly, today, children are growing up in an urban environment that seems to be increasing in what is called biophobia. They are afraid of the out-of-doors, afraid of outside, afraid of the forest. I was telling the folks last night that our little grandson, it's been my mission the last month, every Sunday morning, get up early, go over there, grab Conrad, and we go out hiking in the woods. It's great. I got this little tracking application, so I turn the tracking app. We do about a mile, mile and a half. This little three-year-old, he's great. But why are we doing that? Because he's afraid of the woods. He's afraid of the forest. One of the babysitters read him a book, and it was about the dark forest, and there were red eyes, and then green eyes in the forest. You couldn't tell what those scary things were, but they were scary. Like something can hurt me out there. Like, what? That squirrel is not going to hurt you, Connor. It's like, okay. Point is, kids are growing up afraid of the outdoors. Biophobia ranges from discomfort in natural places to active scorn for whatever is not man-made, managed, or air-conditioned. Biophobia, in short, is the culturally acquired urge to affiliate with technology, human artifacts, and solely with human interests regarding the natural world. Point is, take your kids outside. Do not let them be captivated by screens. Get them outside. Get them in touch with God's creation. Have them hold it. Have them throw it. Have them beat it. Have them make a stick and smack it against that tree. And rip a few leaves off a tree. You know it's going to be okay. They'll make more. Oh, don't rip leaves off the trees. It'll hurt the tree. Oh, come on. Get them outside. Get them in touch with the creation that God has made. Get them afraid? No. Get that fear away. Now, I want you to understand that headlines are written intentionally to make you afraid. They're intentionally written that way. How do I know that? I have a son-in-law who teaches marketing at the University of Akron. He's a brilliant man. He put me in touch with a website on marketing. And they make templates for journalists of headlines. And here's the template. You fill in the blanks, and it'll get more people to read what you write or to read your story on the internet. So, 16 fear and mistake headlines your readers can't resist. First one, how safe is your something valuable from a threat? So that's the template. How safe is something valuable is the blank from the threat? So here's then how that comes out. And have you seen headlines like this? How safe is your website from hackers? Well, I don't know. I should be afraid of that. Find out. How safe is your home from flooding? How safe is your child from bullies? See, it's a template designed to make us afraid so that we'll read. Why do they want us to read? Is it strictly public service? No! It's to get you to read their publication. Now, sometimes there's some, I'm sure, right motives there. But again, ask yourself, how safe is your child from bullies? What possible value could an article like that have? I mean, think about that for a minute. What would they say? How safe is your child from bullies? I have no idea. I have no idea. That's the answer to that question. Now, do I send them to the bully school? How safe is my child from the bullies? Well, I don't know. I send him to bully school every week. I hope he's okay, you know. What? Again, the idea that in general, I don't know. There's bullies out there. My kid, I love this child. That they're my heart and they're my soul. And I love them. How safe are these 10 college campuses from bad neighbors? There's a fear again. I'm sending my kid to college. Is it a safe college? Will they be okay? Well, if they walk downtown Youngstown at 2 in the morning, their chances of getting beat up are probably going to rise a little bit. But is it likely to happen? No. But is the fear there? Oh, man, is the fear there. How likely is your child to be kidnapped? It's about a 1 in 20 million chance. Yet, we've heard these stories about kids who have been. And as a result, the fear is hugely exaggerated from the threat. Here's another template. Blank, another number. Blank warning signs that something bad. 10 warning signs that a layoff is coming. Oh, I've heard some rumblings at work, you know, and people are saying these things. There's 3 out of 5 at our company. Something to worry about. Something to fear. 5 warning signs you may have cancer. Who's not going to read that article? I don't have cancer. What's the value of an article like that? 5 warning signs you may have cancer. All it does is get us fearful, right? Because we'll read that. Yeah, I have dry mouth sometimes. I guess that's one of the signs. I could have this. Don't read WebMD. Don't do it. It only makes you afraid. Self-diagnosis is one of the great fear producers in America today. I've got this pain right back here. Let me look up, see what this is. Oh, no! My liver is disconnected to my sacroiliac somehow, and now it's in pain. I tease about these things, but it's just so enervating to see these things true. Here's another headline. The shocking truth about blank. It's designed to make you afraid. The shocking truth about your child's school. Have you seen those kind of headlines? The shocking truth about gym memberships. How about this one? Can we really trust blank? Can we really trust big banks? Can we really trust big pharma? Of course, big pharma, we know what they are. They're pharma. They farm or something. Can't trust them, though, that's for sure. Blank things, person or group won't tell you. Ever seen that headline? Four things big pharma doesn't want you to know. Seven things your dentist won't tell you about your teeth. Like, why wouldn't they tell me? So we have a dentist we can consult about that. 10 things your best friend won't tell you. Like, what is the value of these things? But they're designed to make us afraid. So a news company does not want to scare you so much that you'll not watch the news and be informed, but they want to scare you enough that you will watch their news and be informed. So the hype is just so huge because, you see, Channel 1 has to hype it so you'll watch Channel 1. And Channel 5 has to hype it so that you'll watch Channel 5. And Channel 3 has to hype it so that you'll watch Channel 3. I call it the curse of the 24-hour news channel. It is a curse. Because you've got to fill the airwaves with something. And so what is most often what you fill it with? Fear. These rare stories that take place and yet make it seem like this is an everyday occurrence all across not just the country but the world. Let me give you a few samples. From CNN, their website. Excuse me. Shockwaves from World War II bombing raids reached the edge of space and weakened Earth's upper atmosphere. Really? See, I used to go outside without a hat on. But now I know that I'm going to get skin cancer. Absolutely. If I go outside without protection from the sun, the way humans have done for, you know, a couple millennia, I'm going to get skin cancer. So I slather myself with SPF 764, laden with all kinds of chemicals, and boy, that's healthy for me. I don't get sunburned, but now I get melanoma from... No, I'm just teasing. I don't know that that's the case. If you like skin... I mean, if you like to put sunscreen on, wonderful. Do what you think is best. Point is, we're to be afraid. Don't go outside in the sun. You're going to get skin cancer. Excuse me? How common is that? Do we look those things up, or do we just allow fear then to be the basis of how we operate? How about fear? Teen survives 49 days adrift at sea. Oh, I can't let my kid go out on a boat. Look what's going to happen to them. 49 days, that'd be terrible. How about this from NBC? Rebel fighting threatens Ebola effort in Congo. There's fighting going on in Africa, and Ebola is going to spread all over the world as a result. That's just not true, number one. But what happens? But what is Ebola to begin with? Okay, it came to where? Cincinnati? Is that what I recall a couple years ago? What's the likelihood of you getting Ebola? It's zero! And yet, it's in Cincinnati, and they got it there! Like, relax. What is the chance? Do we live our lives in fear? This barrage of 24-hour-a-day fear makes the very rare and the extremely unlikely somehow appear to be very common, and it's just not true. It's just not true. Now, it's true that bad experience in the past can make us afraid now. It's true. But should it? Is it something we have to look at differently? So fear seems to be all around us. It seems to be constantly encouraged in us. I mean, how many of us remember being told as kids, do not swallow that piece of gum because it's going to be in your stomach for 7 years. It doesn't digest. It's just not true. But how many of us were told, okay, I swallowed gum for 7 years. What's the truth? Well, sure, the stomach acids can't break down that rubber. That's true. But it doesn't stay in there. We all know that, don't we? We didn't know that at the time. Don't swallow the gum. Okay, I don't know why. Something dangerous about that. It's something to be fearful of. Point is, turn with me to Micah chapter 4. One of the outstanding things that Jesus Christ tells us is, fear not, little flock. Do not live your life in fear. Don't be afraid. We don't have to live our lives in fear as Christians. One of the wonderful effects of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ will be the eradication of fear. Micah chapter 4, in verse 1. We usually read this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Excuse me. And it's very important that we do so, either this version or Isaiah chapter 2's version. Shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains. Exalted above the hills, people shall flow to it. So Christ is on the earth. The kingdom has been set up. It's beginning to spread around the earth. People see the blessings that the Jewish nation, that Israel, will be enjoying. And they'll come and say, verse 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall the law go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's law is involved. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Why do people arm armies today? Because they're afraid. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Fear is going to be eradicated. Nations will not have to dedicate billions of dollars for war to protect themselves. Or, in the nastier version, to take away what somebody else has that they want. None shall make them afraid. We don't have to worry. You know, why do I lock my door every day? I guess it's probably fear. I don't want stuff just walking out of my house, somebody walking and just taking things. In the moral tomorrow, that won't be necessary. None shall make them afraid. We won't have to worry about those things. The New Living Translation says, verse 5, this way, everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Now, it doesn't say the little child will put his hand on the hole of the adder, the asp. It doesn't say he can put his hand in the spider web and won't have to worry, but it's true. Snakes will not be venomous and harmful to people, neither will spiders, the two greatest fears of humans today, it seems. New English Translation says, each will sit under his own grapevine or under his own fig tree without any fear. Why will people alive at that time be without fear? How can it be a time without fear? And more importantly for us now, what can we take from this for use in our lives today? How can you, as a Christian, a teen, a young adult, greatly reduce or maybe even eradicate fear from our lives? Well, there's a couple ways. Couple suggestions before we close. Number one, make Jesus Christ your ruler. That's why people in the world tomorrow will be without fear, because Christ will be their ruler. Now, he already is your ruler, without a doubt. He is our Lord. We call him our Lord and our Master, and that's rightly so. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, in verse 10. Now, this is a prophecy about, about Israel. And yet, we as spiritual Israel claim these promises as well. And in Isaiah 41, he begins in verse 8 talking about his chosen servant, Jacob, Israel, and the descendants. Spiritually, that would be us. Let's just jump down to verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10 simply says, "Fear not." Well, how can that be the case? Easy to say, don't be afraid. "Fear not, for I am with you." Fear often comes when we don't feel close to God. And maybe it's because we haven't been doing our part to be close to God. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." It's like I would say to my grandson, "Come, you don't have to be afraid. You know, Yoda's with you, but Grandpa's with you." Ah, okay. I don't have to be afraid. See, when we have that kind of relationship, fear is eliminated because we know he'll take care of us. He says, "Be not dismayed," the rest of the verse, "for I am your God." It's not Dagon watching over you. I am your God. You don't have to be afraid. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Well, no wonder we don't have to be afraid. Because he is our God. He is there to hold our hand, to protect us, to watch over us. I'd like to read Zephaniah chapter 3. In verse 14. Zephaniah 3. Read verses 14 to 17. Not because it talks specifically about fear. But when we're afraid, I'd like to encourage you to think about this, what I would call a word picture. It's an emotional statement that we can keep in mind that will help us to eradicate fear. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion." We've often talked about how Zion in the scripture seems to refer, of course, to the ancient city. But the daughter of Zion in prophecy likely often refers to God's church, the daughter of Zion. That may be the case here. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness.'" To think that God is pleased with his people. He loves his people. He rejoices over us. When we obey him, it's kind of an attaboy. Nice job. Attagirl. Good work. He will quiet you with his love. Isn't that the opposite of being fearful? Being quieted? In other words, calmed? Okay, I'm holding Dad's hand. I'm holding Grandpa's hand. I'm holding Grandma's hand. It's calm. It's calming. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So if we want to reduce and eliminate fear in our lives, we must be sure that Jesus Christ is our ruler, that we submit our will to him, allow him to lead and to guide our lives. There's tremendous comfort in knowing God is in charge and in directing us. And we all know what the Great Commission is in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, teach them to observe all things I command you. And then what does he end with? And lo, or remember, I am with you occasionally. When I remember, now I am with you always. Always. In the good times, in the dark times, God is there. I'll read with you, or to you. Let me just read to you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. How can we be content with little? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What does it matter? If we've got God's hand, what does it matter? So relax, you don't have to live in fear. God and Christ love you, love us, and will care for you. Second way to eliminate fear, make God's law your way. Make God's law your way. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 14. I think this is a helpful scripture because God promises that if we are close to Him, fear can subside. Now, it doesn't mean we won't be afraid of things here and there. But this underlying fear, climate of fear, should not need to be a part of a Christian's life. Isaiah 54 in verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. What's the biblical definition of righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. So it's talking about God's law. In righteousness, or in our execution of God's law, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. See, when we're doing what is right, we know we're doing what's right to the best of our ability. That's not to mean we're perfect. We're really trying. You don't have to be afraid. You shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. The more we strive to obey God, the less fear we ought to have, because we know. It's like being at work. When you do what you're supposed to do at work, and you do it well, you try the very best to do your job, do we have to be afraid? Well, the boss might be watching. Well, I hope the boss is watching, because I'm trying to do my best, do my good work, trying to carry out my responsibilities responsibly, do my job, do above and beyond. Yeah, I hope the boss is watching, because she'll see what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. Now, again, some bosses are just mean, and that's understandable, but in general, can we have confidence when we know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? I think we can. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, then we'll go on to our final point. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29. Again, a word picture that Christ uses to help us emotionally understand His love and care for us. He said He would be with us always. He emphasizes that point, the value that God places upon you in this section of Scripture. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. I mean, something so, quote unquote, inconsequential as a little bitty bird weighs 2 or 3 ounces. God knows when one of those dies. He's in tune with such detail. Well, if that's the case, and it is, then what emotional impact should that have on us? Well, verse 30, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's the intent of the detail that God knows about us. Of course, we tease. Some of us don't have too many to count at times anymore. So it's easier for God to count those. What's the point? It's not God doesn't have hair club for men up in heaven, the third heaven. You know? The point is, he knows everything about us, every detail. So Christ's point is, look, if he knows this, if he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows how many hairs upon her, you think he doesn't care for you? How can you think he doesn't know what's going on? How can you think he doesn't care? So he says, verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Many sparrows. So if God's law is our way, we're striving to live by his principles. As David said in Psalm 19, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. If we're trying to do that, it's through your commandments, he says, that I get wiser than my teachers, etc. If we're trying to do that, why would God not care for us? Why wouldn't he watch over us in every way? Wouldn't you do that for your child? Well, of course you would. Kids really trying to do their part. Don't you want to encourage that? Of course we do. If we want to reduce and eliminate fear in our lives, we set God's law as our law. We let God define right and wrong, and we strive to pursue right as he defines it. Third and final thing, to eliminate fear, build a foundation of faith. Build a foundation of faith. Another word for faith is simply trust. Build a foundation of faith and trust. We'll read from Mark chapter 4 in verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. Here's a lesson that the disciples learned after the fact that had to do with faith and trust. Mark chapter 4 in verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, this is the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. So this small little fleet of small fishing boats are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. This flash, flood, storm kind of thing, microbursts hits upon them. Great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. They all got their coffee cups, and they're bailing as quickly as they can, but it ain't helping. It's filling up. In other words, they're going to sink. But he, verse 38, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Anyone know what the stern is as opposed to the other side of the boat? See how many boaters we have. The stern is the really mean part of the boat. You know, stern. So in case you didn't know that. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What's interesting is that their fear actually generated an accusation against God. Against Christ. Don't you care? Like, excuse me? What would make you think that? Well, the boat's filling up with water. They're looking at all the physical things around them, and they're afraid. Do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, and just stood up, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind stopped. I mean, stopped. And there was a great calm. We have that after a big storm. There's that just quiet and peace once it's blown by. Well, this happened immediately. The wind stopped and the sea was calm. And then he said to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? Do you have any insight at all? You think God is going to let his son drown in a silly little storm? Do you not get this at all? And the point was, they didn't yet. They would. They didn't at that point. Think God's going to call us, bring us into his church, teach us his law, work with us sometimes for decades, and then abandon us? Does that make any sense at all? No more sense than this made. How is it that you have no faith? Do you not get this at all? Well, they didn't yet. They would. So what is the opposite of fear? We might say really is faith. Really is trusting God in completeness. Incomplete, I probably should say. Fear and faith are interconnected. Without a doubt, as faith increases, fear decreases. And as fear increases, faith often decreases. So no wonder Christ said, perfect love casts out fear. We love God, we trust Him, we know He'll always do what is best for us. No matter what the storm might be, no matter how big these waves might be, no matter how many coffee cups we've bailed out of this boat and it's still not helping. Trust is the issue. Let's go back to Luke 12. We mentioned this a few times, but we haven't actually read it. We'll close here. Luke chapter 12 in verse 29. Luke 12 and verse 29. You're probably more familiar with Matthew's rendition of this event. We'll reference it as we go along. Luke 12 verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Are you supposed to lay on the couch and open our mouth and hope that God pours something in? Well, no. Talking about the rest of the verse, nor have an anxious mind. Don't make that your focus. Don't make your whole life about getting the physical stuff. Whether it's food or clothing or drink or recreation or whatever it might be. Point is, don't have an anxious mind. Don't worry about these things. Don't be fearful. For all these things, verse 30, the nations of the world seek after. That's their whole focus, just stuff. Paying the bills, getting the stuff, having the good life as best we can, or at least keeping our head above water. That's their entire focus. All the things of the nations of the world, that's these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. You know, God did create the human body. He knows it needs food. He knows it's most comfortable and has clothes on it. He knows these things. He knows it. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God. That's our priority. Not the stuff, but the kingdom of God. God's way of life. The future. Seek, as Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's the context in which he says, verse 32, do not fear, little flock. Don't be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, if God is preparing us for spirit life, do you think He's not going to make sure we get enough to eat? That He won't bless our efforts and take care of us? Of course, there's all kinds of lessons to learn as we do that. We know that. Sometimes perseverance, sometimes endurance, sometimes hard work. All kinds of lessons. But don't fear. God is looking forward to giving us spirit life in His kingdom. So we don't have to be afraid. So if we're to live without fear, we must come to reverence God completely and trust Him that He is always out for our good, no matter what the circumstances might appear to be on the surface. As we learned last week, I think another way to say what Mr. Smith has said is if you can't see God's hand, trust His heart. We'll see His hand eventually. Trust His heart. Trust that He knows what is best, that He has our best interests in mind. So what is the antidote of living a life of fear? The answer is faith. Perfect love casts out fear because totally trusting God brings us peace. The truth that God is working with you and in you, that He is merciful and He is loving, that your life has a purpose, that you do have a future. We can go forward and live a life of faith and leave the fear behind.